Okay, so the theme of chapter 1 is the theme verse is for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, Philippians 1:21. And the theme of chapter 2 is the unity in the gospel. We've been looking at, we already did an overview of verses 12 through 16, and we saw the heart of a child of God a couple weeks ago has consistent obedience as we looked at verses 12 through 16. And today, this week, I want to look at credible conversation. And then after this, we're going to hang on the rim a little bit longer on verse 16 and talk about completing Christ's calling. So you guys are all, well, I think all of you are old enough in here. I can't do this in the main service to talk about E.F. Hutton. You know, some of you guys remember that. And what happens when E.F. Hutton talks?
People listen,
right? So, good commercial. We still remember it, you know, 100 years later. But, you know, the point of that whole conversation, that whole commercial, was that E.F. Hutton was supposed to be credible, right? That was the whole point, that if E.F. Hutton said something, we were supposed to pay attention to him. The idea was that when he spoke, you know, the guy was, whoever E.F. Hutton was supposed to know what he's talking about, and of course it was affirmed. But how did we really know that he was credible, right? Did he really get results for his investors? You know, was it a vain show? As we were just praying back to the Lord, was it real or not? The idea is that he was so good at getting results that everybody wanted to know what he said. And as a Christian here at Heartland, that's exactly the way that God would have us to be. He wants our walk, which is really what we're talking about. When we talk about our conversation, we're not just talking about our words, we're talking about our lifestyle, and that's the context in Philippians chapter 2. Our lifestyle should be something that is convincing that other individuals want to stop and hear about. And they want to, and it's worth investing in, right? And that's why when we do witnessing, one of the best tools is our testimony, right? It's the credibility that Christ is in us and the change that He's made in our life. And so that's exactly what people should be wanting to hear, and that's because that's what they see. So we have all kinds of investors. But here in the real life class, we invest in two things. And the one is the Word of God, and the other is the souls of men, and they both are eternal. The Word of God and the souls of men. And so if we do not show results, people don't want to invest, right? Obviously, I'm not talking about financial results, but a willingness to invest in eternity. You know, I think when I think about that, my kids are now a little older. I'm not quite empty nesting, but they're, you know, Elle's going to be great. This is her senior year coming up. And so, but when they were little, right, what you really can, I mean, are they seeing, of course, when they're older, it's important too, but when they're little, you want to be the real thing. You don't want to be, not Coca-Cola, but Christ. Christ is the real thing, and it should be real in us so that the kids want to invest in the same thing we're investing in. So, are we willing to trust God? Are we willing to trust God, who they can't see, to work in their lives in a tangible way when it comes to our children, our family, and also people that we care about? So we'll go back and let's review Philippians 2, verses 12 through 16, and then we'll pick it up from there. I haven't gotten into my outline yet. So Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, those are just introductory remarks. We've already looked at this quite a length, and so as we pick it up in verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." And so, when we talk about credible conversation, it's a pretty simple little breakdown here. We're going to talk about a credible talk, a credible walk, and a credible contrast. So, my first point here is credible talk. So, our words are cheap if we cannot communicate with one another. Philippians 2:14 says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." So this is a good message to talk about after we come off of the Lord's Supper, right? So last week we celebrated the Lord's Supper, and the purpose of that is to remember the Lord and how He brought His disciples together there as He is the Passover, and they shared the Passover feast. He fulfilled the Passover, and of course they went forth and in unity and all just accomplished the mission of God just miraculously. That's not how it went, actually. They all scattered until Jesus resurrected and drew them back together. And of course, and then we know in Acts chapter 2, He empowered them with the Spirit. But it really wasn't that easy, right? It was a little bumpy for the apostles there getting started. And there's an adage, no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And that is a true statement. It's a true statement. Our words are cheap if we can't communicate with one another. And so Paul is getting ready to tell the Philippians that they are to be a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And this can only happen as the church unifies around the mission of God. Right? That's really how the Philippian church was unified. They unified around the mission of God. So any sports team, you know, knows that you won't be able to beat anyone if you don't work as a team. There's no I in team. Obviously, individual players make a difference, but there's not going to be any help if one player is not enough. You got to be a team. And so 1 Corinthians 12:25 says it teaches us that the same principle, of course, chapter 12 being the body principle, you will have schisms whenever you feel that one part of the body is more important than another part of the body, right? And so 1 Corinthians 12:25 says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. I think I have that verse here. Sorry, I didn't put it up there. There we go. The AV guy's not very good in this class. But anyway, so there shouldn't be any schisms. And I think you all know what a schism is, right? It's a division. There has to be unity if we're gonna accomplish God's mission. Now, turn in your Bible. Keep a finger there in Philippians because we'll be right back. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6. Now, somebody want to... Oh, I got it on the screen, so make it easy for you. I told you to turn there, and I got it. So... the Bible says, "Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." So this passage in verse 11 also says, "Now all these things happen unto them for in samples that they are written for admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come." So this passage teaches that murmuring and disbelief in general is what slows the gospel team from accomplishing the mission. Right, so Paul gives these examples because he wants them to be cohesive. When he gets to chapter 12, he's going to talk about the body, but he tells them here, he's like, you know, these things were in samples, the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and these things happen to them for in samples and are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So he's telling us that the things that happened in the Old Testament with Israel were written, obviously God has a purpose for Israel. Romans makes that very clear. Romans 10 through 11, 9, 10, and 11, well, the whole book. But the reality is that the things that happen to Israel are for our learning, right? You have these folks that say, well, you know, it's Old Testament, so it doesn't apply. Well, that's not what Paul said. He says you really better learn from what happened in the Old Testament so you understand how to apply it in your life. And so they happen for examples and in samples. So these two verses tell us that we need to use the pictures of the Old Testament as examples and samples. And so all of us probably not all of us necessarily had siblings. I had a couple siblings. One of the things that you learn when you have siblings a lot of times is what not to do, right? And you're like, oh, note to self, I'm not going to do that. Why? You learn from their example and their ensample. And so, but when you think about this in the context of murmuring, which is one of the things that Paul's addressing in 1 Corinthians 10, murmur means it's to dwell on something or grumble. right? And so we got to let go of those things, give it to God. And then there's disputings, and we want you want to make sure to, that you're not involved in murmurings and disputings, right? And so back in our text, do all things without murmurings, he says in verse 4, and disputings. Murmurings cost Israel the opportunity to enter the promised land. And so murmurings can that can be a big deal, and disputings can be a problem. It's one thing to deliberate, right? It's okay to have discussions and have, you know, settled disputes, but don't let it get out of hand. Let God deliver the verdict, right? That's the bottom line. God is true and every man's a liar, says in Romans, right? So make sure that we don't get caught up in those sort of things. So our words are cheap if we can't communicate with one another. Right, if we can't have fluid conversation, that's the way it is in a family. It's the way it is in a church. It's the way it is, by the way, in society. Right, that's one of the things that people are suffering right now. Everyone's being polarized, and so it's hard for people to communicate and settle disputes. It's just a wicked world we're living in. Oh, there's that verse 11. We've already been there. All right, so let's talk about point B. Credibility comes when we control our tongue. We control our tongue, just like we were looking in Psalms 39:1. The Bible says in Proverbs 17:28, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. So you can be a fool, but if you're counted wise, if you keep your mouth shut, right? The tongue controls the entire body, according to James chapter 3 and verse 1. I got the wrong verse here. I know. Oh no, I don't. I got this. This is another verse about the tongue. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I've known that verse for 30-some years now, but you know what? It's always good to read it and remember it, right? Because it's easy to know that. It's another thing to actually do it. Let every man be swift to hear. So make hearing an important aspect of your communication. A lot of communication gets corrupted because people are too quick to speak. They're not quick to hear. And so be slow to speak and slow to wrath. Because the tongue does control the entire body, doesn't it? It's, the Bible is very clear about that. Paul sa- or James says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." I'm not sure I put the right reference there, but he goes on to say down in verse 5, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell." James was not very optimistic about the tongue, was he? He's kind of negative on that. When I read that about the fire, I think about Samson, who wasn't a very good guy. But remember when he put those foxes, he set their tails on fire and set them off, and it just burnt the whole field down. You know, a little fire goes a long way, and so that helped destroy the Philistines. But you know what? The devil will destroy the church if people don't allow their tongue to be used properly. Right? Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. So there are some who like to start fires in the body of Christ, and when folks are not soaking in the water of God's word, they get dried up, and then the church becomes like kindling. And you've probably seen that happen before. I know I have. You see folks get dried up, and they're not, the water of God's word, right, is not washing over their soul. And so, you know, what was a daily devotion becomes a daily, maybe a read. You know, they're not really devoted. They're just kind of, they're getting stale. It's getting repetitive. Coming to church, going through the motions. Next thing you know, they get dried up in their soul, and they become like kindling. And then something sets them off, they get offended, and man, boom, they're a fire, they're a blaze. And so one of the ways we can help with that is make sure we do our job and put the water of the Word all over our life. We've got to wash up and soak up in the Word of God. When it's 80 degrees, 90 degrees outside, I feel like soaking in the Word, the literal water, not just the Word of God. But anyway, point C, clean hearts produce clean conversation. Clean hearts produce clean conversation. So, I'm looking for that water. Oh, here it is. I tricked myself. discussion about water made me thirsty. All right, so clean hearts produce clean conversation. And we've already established that's a lifestyle. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, this is, again, a verse that's probably familiar to many of us. Jesus says this, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." That's a pretty sobering thought. Every idle word, you know. I know you guys are better than me, but when I think about that, it's pretty scary. It's like, wow, there's a lot of idle words that get uttered. And so I'm thankful that I've uttered the words, "Forgive me, Lord," and I've asked Christ to come into my heart. But words are important. And really the point here is it's not just the words, it's the source of the words. The fountain head of the words comes from where? The heart. Yeah, that's what Jesus is saying. It's the heart that is the issue. In chapter 15 of Matthew, he says that the things that go into man do not defile him, but the things which come out of his mouth defile him. He says, "And he calleth the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, that this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that these Pharisees were offended after they heard these things?" Why would they be offended? Well, because they had all those outward trappings that they were trying to do to make themselves holy, right? And Jesus is just hitting the nail on the head. In verse 13, he says, "But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are you also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out in the draught? Verse 18, But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness." We talked about that this morning. "Blasphemies." These are the things which defile a man. "But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." So that's an interesting take for these Jews that are so focused on the law, which Jesus gave. He obviously gave the law. But his point was he was working on the heart, because that's really where the problem lied. And that's where our problems lie as well, is in the heart. So in Luke 6 and verse 44, the Bible says, "For every tree is known of his own fruit. For of thorns men do gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes." I'm sorry, I misstated that. "For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." And so every tree is known by its fruit. So what kind of fruit? If somebody was going to judge the fruit of your life by what comes out of your mouth, what kind of fruit would they say you had, right? And conversely, more importantly, if they judge it by your actions, right? What kind of fruit do we have? And that's really what it's about. And that's what Paul's talking about to the Philippians, about being this church that is unified. They're not murmuring, they're not disputing. And the fruit of their lips and the fruit of their life is pleasing to the Lord, and it's attractive. It's something that people identify with Christ, because that's the life that Christ has. So we got to consider the source. In James 3, the Bible says, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. And so the issue is who has the heart. That's why it's important, right? Romans 10, when we ask the Lord to save us, it starts in the heart. We confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, because we got to have a heart transplant to be saved. If we're going to have a spiritual transformation, it's going to start in the heart. We don't have to, do 10 jumping jacks, 30 Hail Marys, and all of those things to get saved. We call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, because He's done all the work for us, and it's a heart transplant that we need. So we'll be able to identify a healthy tongue by the works that follow it. Certainly we will be able to see that. In James chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good," here's the word we're talking about in Philippians, "conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." So it doesn't say it's not wisdom. It says it's sensual wisdom. It's an earthly wisdom. And so for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Right? So they have these fellows called wise guys, but they're really not wise guys. They're fools, because it's a sensual, devilish wisdom. They're wise in the world, but they're not wise in the ways of God. How do you know? Well, it's the fruit that's produced, right? It's the fruit. And so if you really want to be wise, we need to be wise in the Word of God. So a healthy tongue produces peaceable fruit. A healthy tongue produces peaceable fruit. And so let's look at point D. The evidence of a healthy tongue is unity in Christ, or unity with Christ. And when we have unity with Christ, you know what we're going to have? We're going to have a love for the brethren. Now, I know these are kind of like, you're like, yeah, this is super fundamental. But you know what? It's the fundamentals to win the Super Bowl. I'm telling you. It's the basics. And so love for the brethren is a must. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." Right? "If a man say, I love God, and hate his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And his commandment have we, I'm sorry, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." Right? So there's folks that say, "Oh, I love God," then they don't love their brother. Right? So again, getting back to last week's Lord's Supper, that's why we judge ourselves, right? Because you can't go to the Lord's Supper and thank the Lord for his love. He's sitting around with a group of guys that all betrayed him, or ran off, you know, and Judas betrayed him. Let me be more specific. Judas betrayed him, but none of them really, other than John, made it to the cross. And so, so much for that. But Jesus didn't kick anyone to the curb, did he? Nope, he brought them all back. Even Peter, had dinner with Peter. Got Peter. Peter becomes the leader, and the denier becomes the leader. And he did deny Christ, right? He three times. So we have Jesus saying, "Man, if you say you love God, you love the brethren also." And so, so don't listen to those who don't love the brethren. This is one of the things that does trouble. I used to go about 21 years ago, I used to go into the jail, and it was just a great opportunity. There was a time we couldn't go in the jail. They wouldn't let us in, and because some charismatics were not submissive to the powers that be, and we're not obeying the rules of contraband and all the things, and they weren't sensitive to some of the problems. So as far as Cass County was concerned, no more church groups in the jail. They're just trouble. And so by God's grace, actually it goes all the way back to George Bush's 1,000 points of light. They finally made its way to Harrisonville, you know, and the federal law was giving them incentives and funding to figure out a way to work with not-for-profits in the jail. And they were starting the drug court process, and it just happened right on time and God opened the door. So I had to go into the jail with this particular minister. I love the guy. He's a good man. But he came from a background. Every time we went in, we were talking to these criminals. And every time he was talking about, and don't get me wrong, the church can hurt people. But every time he was talking about how the church has hurt you. Obviously, this brother's been hurt by his church. And I felt sorry for him. I feel bad for him. But boy, after a while, I was fed up with it. I was just like, man. Dude, without the church, I wouldn't be anywhere. The church is what taught me. The church is what brought me in. I'm like, these guys need the church when they get out of here. They need it. Jail is what they got until they get in the church, if they get saved, right? And so that's the structure they needed. Without the church, we're all men most miserable. You've got to have the church. God left the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and the local New Testament church. And so it's important that we understand that and have unity in Christ and have a love for the brethren. I finally had to go back around and start really pumping up the church with these guys. Because my job was, once they got saved and once they get out of prison or jail or whatever, then they need to get in church, right? Life issues, and come right on in, right? That's what God has for them. And so then same thing with a lot of Christian music, man. A lot of that for a long time was the contemporary stuff was all about the church stinks, you know. And I tell you what, I just get weary of it. It's probably because I'm a pastor, but I think it's also God's heart. When God looks at the church, what does he see? He sees his bride. Yeah. Right? Now, do people in the church stink? Absolutely, right? Even the body has armpits, right? So, you know, there's some things in the things aren't always good and things do stink and people do get hurt. And that's unfortunate. And there are bad leaders and there are wolves in sheep's clothing. All that is obviously true. But the model, the standard, when you look at the Philadelphian church, but when you look at the church of Philippi, what is he saying? Right, this church didn't even start off right. I mean, it had some lady at a prayer meeting. They didn't even have enough to have a synagogue. You know, it didn't start really that beautiful. But before it's over, man, and he writes the introduction. He's like, hey, to the bishops and deacons, right? All of a sudden, it's turned into a church led by men, because that Philippian jailer got saved, and we don't know the backstory. I don't know where all the men came from, but they came from somewhere, because these gals and guys were real with Christ. They were real with each other, and Paul was encouraging them to continue that forward, because it was making an impact in Europe at that time. That was the first European church. There was in Philippi. And so they had to have love for each other. That's the only way they were going to survive, because they were in a pagan culture, and you know, the Jews didn't like them. And the pagans didn't like them. They were in a difficult way. But you know what? They loved each other. And that's what got them through and made them so profitable and prosperous. Later on in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes about this particular area. And he's like, hey, these Macedonians, they don't have much, but they got Jesus and they got each other. And somehow they're given way over and above their ability by God's grace, right? So God gave them an abundance of grace because they love God and they love people. So people are being reconciled by the Word of God. That's so important. The Word of God is important. A healthy tongue, it brings unity to Christ, and it's also going to help reconcile people, because that's our ministry, right? 2 Corinthians 5:19, and all that are and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So not only do we get reconciled with God, we've been given the word so we can reconcile others. Like, we're on mission. It's amazing. And so now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So our words should represent the King who has sent us, right? It's not our words, it's His words. So when we go out, like we did at Spark in the Park, or this week as we do VBS, and you know, weeks prior as we've done other outreaches, the bottom line is our lips and our life should represent the King, because we're His ambassador for Christ. And boy, time is short. You know, ambassadors go out and negotiate terms of peace. and trade deals. So, you know, gold and silver have I none, but I do have Jesus, right? So, man, if we've been reconciled, it's our job, our primary responsibility is to see that others are reconciled. So our words should represent the King well. And they should be his words, not ours. So we're reconciled by the word and the words that we speak. Literally, like in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? And we all have a testimony. Maybe it's your mother. Maybe it was someone else. In my case, it was my drafting instructor, was the ambassador for Christ. He brought me peace terms. I received them. I knelt down and called upon the name of the Lord. And man, next thing you know, I'm reconciled. Next thing you know, I've got the word of reconciliation. Next thing you know, I'm a minister of reconciliation. It just happens like that. Now, it doesn't, you know, just like Paul, he was sitting around blind for a few days, not knowing which way to go. And we're like that too as baby Christians. God has to grow us. And that's why we need an environment like the church to grow people up, make disciples, so that we can grow, so we can know, so we can grow, and we can go, right? Just like the plaques in the foyer say up there on the wall. But deacons should be the first line of reconciliation. You notice in Acts 6, the deacons were instituted to stop the disputings between carnal Christians, not to cause it. You know, there's times in churches, it's never been a problem in Heartland, praise God, but there are times when the people who are charged to bring reconciliation cause division. Well, you know why that is? It just goes back to those first principles. They're dried up. And they become kindling. They're not wet with the Word of God. And they become kindling. And next thing you know, the people who are supposed to use their tongue as ambassadors, whether it's preachers, and by the way, they're preachers the same way, preachers or deacons, even leaders, can end up burning down the house. Have you ever seen that in a family? Right? The man is responsible for his house, but yet, because he's dried up and he's angry, right? And he's not filled with the Spirit. Next thing you know, he's using his tongue and he's beating down his wife, beating down his kids, beating down the neighbors. You know, nothing's right. Everything's half empty. Why? Because he's empty. And the next thing you know, that tongue becomes abusive, if not worse. And so, man, it's important that we take on the role, right? So I'm up here teaching it and it's kind of a monologue, but really when you consider this passage, it's not a monologue. He's talking about dialogue. He's talking about the unity of the body of Christ, everybody coming together without murmurings and disputings. You don't have to worry about murmurings if people aren't talking, right? So you got to talk. We should talk. It should be healthy. Healthy conversation, right? Make sure the conversation is healthy. And so, and you know what? When our conversation is healthy, you know what it means? It's credible. It's credible conversation. And it reflects, I know you guys are the fast people in the class. So if we have credible conversation, what's that reflecting? Ultimately. Because what controls our conversation?
Our heart.
Our heart, right? Healthy conversation is really just a reflection of a healthy heart. Whether it's verbal communication or lifestyle communication, all of it just is a reflection of a healthy heart. So if we have spiritual heart disease, we're going to have corrupt communication. And you can just mark it down. Okay, so let's move on here because I got just a few minutes and I'll be done. Practical tips for credible conversation. You know, watch your audible conversations. So this is just practical stuff that we can walk away with. And I'll pause here for today and after we're done with this. But watch our audible conversations. That's important. And so I don't know. I know this doesn't ever happen to you, but every so often you get in a conversation. Maybe you don't, but I've gotten in conversations where next thing you know, you're saying things you shouldn't say, right? What should you do when that happens? Repent. Stop it. Just stop it. You don't have to do that. And so, stop it. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Back it down. Turn it back. Turn it off. But another thing I would encourage us to do is watch our automated conversations. Now, I'm fortunate because I'm a pastor, so I've got a governor called pastor. And so anything I say, I have to be in. And if you think I say things I ought not on, like, social media, you should really hear what goes on in my head. So I'm telling you, there's so many times I've done this, and then I'm like, no, I can't put that out there. And so I have to be careful, you know, because ultimately, why do I have to be careful? Because I'm an ambassador. I represent Christ. And in a way, I represent y'all, right? And so I'm not at liberty to just say what I think. Really, I'm not. If I was, I'd say more inflammatory things, I promise you. but I don't. Why? Not because I don't think it, because it's not the things that are going to edify. It's not the things that are really pertinent to the mission of God. Right? I got all kinds of opinions, and so do you. But not all of those opinions, I got to check them. Right? Got to filter them. Right? You got to filter it, because it's not going to edify. Right? It's not profitable. So watch your, not just your audible conversation, but your automated conversation, right? Because it's important that it represents the Lord. Watch those emails and chat rooms. Yes, sir.
A thought that goes along with Proverbs 11:28. It's better to remain silent and thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt.
Yes, that's right. That's good. I had to write that down. It's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than open your mouth and, what was the last part of that?
Remove all doubt.
Remove all doubt. That's right. That's true. Oh, man. So, you know, even spiritual things, I didn't mean to like make this so congruent. This is, you might hear me repeat things that I'm getting ready to say in the next session. But I'll end here. But even spiritual things can become carnal things in a hurry. You know, prayer chains, prayer requests, right? And again, that's not to, you know me, I'm all about praying. But prayer time is not gossip time. Prayer time is prayer time. And so it's important that we don't get caught up in gossip and, you know, a burning desire to share everybody's business, right? And so the purpose of a prayer chain or even a prayer meeting is to engage primarily in a vertical communication, right? We have a, like at our prayer meetings, we have a vertical time. We have a horizontal communication. We have a time where we talk, and you have to communicate. Again, I'm not banning that. I'm not prohibiting that. Paul wasn't prohibiting that. Without communication, there wouldn't be any risk for murmurings and disputings, right? There has to be good communication. But the reality is, what's often lacking is vertical communication. Have you ever noticed that, how when we're not vertically having conversations vertically with God, it affects all the horizontal ones? You know, I was in here, what was it? I don't know if it was last week or something. I don't remember what the situation was, but I remember the situation. I don't remember what day it was. It may have been a Sunday morning, but I don't think it was. But anyway, man, I was just fired up in my heart. You know, not outwardly, internally, and I think I was pressed for time, and I do know it was CSA day, CSA Saturday, and I had a funeral down in El Dorado Springs, and you know, just, you know how it is, life was just a lot of things happening, and I had a lot on my mind and plate, so I didn't have a lot of time to really get in the Word. I probably had one of those dry bone devotionals, like I was just telling you. I probably looked at something to ease my conscience, and out the door I go. And so I'm in here at the copy machine before CSA, and you know what happens is I've hit the print button and the copier jams. So it's like, oh. So I'm out there and I'm praying. I'm like, oh Lord, help, because I got to get this. Is my little sermon. This is a graveside sermon. I want it in a little booklet form so I could put it in my Bible and do the graveside service and all that. So, I walked up over here to the copier and God answers my prayer. It comes popping out, stapled and folded, and everything is perfect. And I was like, hallelujah! I literally was. I'm talking to the Lord, and as I'm talking to the Lord, He goes. He literally tells me, he's like, he goes, it's about time you talk. You only call me when you need me, you know. And I won't tell you all the thoughts he gave me, but my point was that he was making it clear. You sometimes in ministry, you feel like people only call you when they need you, right? or maybe with your kids, they only call you if they need you, right? And so as I walked up to the copier and I was like, oh Lord, help. He's like, hey Brian, thanks for calling me when you need me. Where were you this morning? I was waiting for you, you know. And so now I'm good. God's good with me and I'm good with God. But that's a practical thing about conversation, keeping it vertical, right? You got to keep that vertical conversation, because my attitude wasn't very good. You know, I'm getting ready to do this CSA thing, and we're wanting to win people to Christ, and I've got a funeral I'm doing that day, you know, and I'm kind of just like, grouchy, grumpy, because I didn't have enough vertical conversation. So, what it's cool is God doesn't take long to catch up.
Yeah.
It's really just a heart decision. You just got to stop and go, wait a minute, what am I doing? And as soon as you repent and you get right with God, it's amazing how quick, man, the word starts flowing. And God starts, you know, using you, and you're back in where you need to be with the Lord. And it affects all your conversation. You know, I'm glad I had that check before I bounced out here to the fields and did all the other stuff I had to do that day, right? And so that was an important issue to have a credible, I can't have a credible walk if I don't have a credible talk. And that includes, most importantly, is the vertical communication. It affects all the other horizontal. All right, next time we get together, we will talk about that credible walk. I'm not going to get into that today because we're out of time. But we'll just pick this up. So keep your hand out, or if you lose it, I'll have another one next week. Any questions, comments, criticisms, consternations? Congratulations. Okay. Congratulations. All right. You're applying what we're learning. No murmuring or disputing. All right. That sounds good. Well, thank you guys. Thanks for coming to our class. Thanks for being here today. So let's go ahead then and pray us out. Jeremy, would you like to pray us out this morning?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for just your truth, your word that reminds us that you are our hope. And all that we do, and Lord, we thank you for this admonition to consider our speech, Lord. Swift to hear and slow to speak, Lord. And we thank you that in knowing you and truly walking with you, Lord, you will use us. And we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that you use this and you use this church, Lord, your church around this world, Lord, that you may be noticed as King Savior, and Lord, that your kingdom would grow. Lord,
yes,
use
Lord.
Us in that this week, that you would be glorified. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. God bless you all. We'll see you soon.